Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody today. We have a few visitors with us. We're awful glad that you came to worship with us. Hope that you will come back. Last week, we started a study on lessons from the life of Joseph. When I was a younger Christian, I think probably the first thing that I knew about Joseph was he had a colorful coat. And that was about the extent of what I understood about Joseph as a younger person. And then as I studied more, there was a lot of lessons that I've gained out of studying the life of Joseph. And as the scripture reading, Romans 15:4, as Brian read earlier, that the things that were written beforehand are beneficial to us. That, yes, Joseph lived in a time and a place that we don't have a lot of similarity to as far as the lifestyle. You know, the era, his lifestyle is very removed from us. But the more I study about people that lived in different time periods, the more I realize they were people. And the things that they did, the struggles they had, the trials that they had and overcame are just as applicable to us today as it was to them. Last week, and I'm sorry about not having more outlines. Some of you picked them up last week. I hope you have them. I know some of you don't. We're going to continue on with it. The copier's on the fritz, and I couldn't make any more. Well, not me. Faye was helping me. Faye couldn't make it. Blame it on Faye. I didn't even know how to work the copier. But the copier's on the fritz, and we weren't able to get some outlines printed up. But some of the lessons, and if you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis. We're going to be spending most of our time in Genesis today. That is where the bulk of what we know about Joseph is recorded. And we started in chapter 37. And one of the lessons, you know, we went over last week just as a review, or if you weren't here, is Joseph was the youngest and the favorite son of Jacob. And we kind of talked a little bit about how some of the things that happened to Joseph, the circumstances that where his brothers envied him, in a lot of ways was created by the father. That the showing the difference, and we mentioned how if anybody should have known not to do that, it should have been the father Jacob, because his father showed such a difference between Jacob and Esau. Isaac showed a difference, and he should have known how it feels to show a difference and have a favoritism in a family. And what that did was it created envy in the brothers. And we've had many studies, including envy and just what it does and the jealousy. And it would lead to Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. Some of them wanted to kill him. But Judah stood up and no, let's make a profit out of this. Let's, you know, how can we make a buck? And they sold their own brother into slavery. In chapter 39, we see that Joseph will overcome this situation, being a slave, and he will rise up through the ranks in Potiphar's house. And how nobody other than Potiphar had more rule than him. That, you know, the cream rose to the top with Joseph. And one of the biggest lessons we learned last week about was Joseph fleeing from sin. Here he was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife wanted to sin with him and kept at it and kept at it. And Joseph refused, and eventually he had to just flee the situation. Sometimes you've got to just throw pride to the wind and not worry about an easy, face-saving exit. Sometimes you just got to get out of there. And that's what Joseph did. He had to run from sin. But then she accused him of things not to his own doing. And Potiphar wound up putting him in prison. And that's where we had left off. Here, a good, godly man was accused of things that he didn't do. And good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. That is just the way it is. And if you would, turn over to chapter 40. And that's where our lesson is going to be starting today. While in prison, Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's chief butler and the baker. They had been sent to prison. And there in verse 20 in chapter 40, it says, "And it came to pass." This just wasn't, you interpret a dream, everybody's got an interpretation of what it could mean. But this came to pass. It happened as Joseph said. And the butler was restored to Pharaoh's household. But the baker wound up being hanged. We see there, this is not a lot from the lessons of the life of Joseph, but, for some reason, the butler found favor with Pharaoh, but the baker was hanged. I don't know if he cooked the cookies too long. I don't know, but it just shows you what a precarious situation working under Pharaoh could have been. Chapter 41, we see Pharaoh having a very disturbing and troubling dream. I don't know if you've ever had those. I've had them. Where you sleep, you have a full night's sleep. You have this terrible, terrible dream. It's horrible. You wake up, you're worn out. You're exhausted when you wake up because of how bad the dream was. And that's what Pharaoh had. And in verse 8 of chapter 41, it says, "Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh." The butler, who had been restored to Pharaoh's household, heard all this. And he told Pharaoh about Joseph. He was like, "Hey, when I was in prison, there was a guy named Joseph. He interpreted my dreams, and it came to pass." And so he tells Pharaoh about this guy. And skipping down to verse 14, it says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon." He had been in a dungeon for something he had not done. He had been accused, his name slandered, for something he did not do. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I would be so glad to be out of a dungeon. I don't even know if I could think straight." But here Joseph, he doesn't take the credit. He gives the credit for any abilities he has to God. Amen. And I see that lesson today. You know, any things that we are able to do, it's not us. We give credit to God. Amen. And Joseph, as a man of God, I'll tell you, that's something that transcends time. It transcends cultures. It transcends eras. There are people of God, and there are people that are not of God. Joseph was a great man of God, and we see characteristics, whether it be Old Testament, New Testament, and one of the things that we see a lot of the people, the great men of God, they give credit to God. It's not them. Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream, and Joseph winds up explaining that there are 7 years of prosperous times coming, and it will be followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh was impressed by this. And in verse 37, it says, "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this man, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?'" It impressed Pharaoh. It impressed his court that Joseph's dreams were, Pharaoh's dreams were interpreted by Joseph. And one of the things I see here, a man of God stands out, even amongst people that aren't people of God. You know, he says, "Can we find such a one as this in whom this is the Spirit of God?" I always think of there at the cross when Jesus died, and the centurion that was standing at the foot of the cross, after seeing the things that had happened, seeing all the things that Jesus went through, and he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You cannot not see it in people. You see, when people are a true man of God or a woman of God, you see it. It was obvious to even Pharaoh that this man stands out. In verse 40, he goes on to say, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." What a wonderful situation that this has turned out to be for Joseph. Here he's been in a dungeon for something that he was accused of that he didn't do. And now he's risen up through the ranks. He's over Pharaoh, over everything except Pharaoh. I wonder if it went through Joseph's mind. I've seen the story before, and it didn't turn out very good. When he had done that with Potiphar. In verse 46, it says, "Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You look at what has happened in the last 13 years. Because we looked back, he was at 17 when his brothers sold him into slavery. A lot has happened in those past 13 years. You look at the ups and downs of Joseph's life, being sold into slavery by his own brothers. That's traumatic. Not just being sold into slavery, but by your own brothers. In spite of it all, Joseph believed in God in good and bad situations. He never, ever had the "woe is me" attitude. Never had the, you know, never whined, "Why me, God?" He never quit serving God. In chapter 42, we're going to see that Joseph is going to be reunited with his brothers. In verse 1, it says, "When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt because of this famine, J- Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die. I look at the difference in Joseph, the youngest, that they envied, that they had such disdain for. And I look at the other brothers. They're adults. Joseph is 30. They're older than him. And it's up to Jacob to come up with this idea, to be proactive. They're suffering a famine. And there in verse 1, he saw that there was a grain in Egypt. And he says to his sons, why do you look at one another? I just picture him standing around, dumb. Why are we hungry? And there's grain in Egypt. It's not any information that nobody else knew. Jacob knew about it. And he sends the sons. And, you know, go down to Egypt, buy grain for us. And we're going to see that they're going to be reunited with Joseph 13 years later. In verse 6, it says, now Joseph was governor over the land. And it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. At least they were humble. At least they understood the situation. They're going before somebody of another country. We need food. And they've got that power. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? He knows where they come from. They haven't seen him in 13 years. People change from a teenager to a full-grown adult. Their appearance, who would have ever thought, too? I mean, not only is Joseph looking possibly different, who would have ever thought that they would be seeing their brother again? They don't recognize him. Where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Joseph's going to not play and toy with them, but he's going to accuse them of being spies. And he accuses them of being spies. They assure him, we're not spies. We're just coming to buy food. Verse 18, then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, I'll tell you, just in those two lines right there, what a difference. I'm giving you a choice. You never gave me a choice. You never gave me a choice when you sold me into slavery. Do this and live, for I fear God. Total separate statement there. I fear God. If you are honest men, and he's setting this up by asking them that question. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine to your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified and you shall not die. Do this and live. Do this and live. I'm going to give you an out here. Leave one of the brothers here and then you go home, take the grain that you bought and bring me the youngest brother back. Verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of the sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored. It is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they went to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is Lord over all the land spoke roughly to us and took us as spies in their country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies.'" A couple things stand out there. Their attitude when something befalls them. What is it that God's done to us? What's God done to get us in this situation? What a difference between Joseph and the brothers. The brothers, they're blaming God. What is it that God's done to us for this to happen? And their claim, "We are honest men." These are men that had sold their brother into slavery, their own brother. Verse 35. "Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. What have you guys done?'" Joseph has done something good for the brothers. Of course, they didn't know it was Joseph. They jump to conclusions. How many times have we jumped to conclusions about something? Not knowing all the facts. Jump to conclusions and go so far down that road, and then you realize what it was. And they were wrong conclusions. Actions in sin affect so many people. So many people. In verse 37, Reuben says to Jacob, basically, "Don't worry, Father. You kill my sons if I don't bring Benjamin back. You kill my sons. I will make sure that I bring Benjamin back." I wonder how much faith and confidence Jacob had in Reuben. Preston brought a lesson a couple weeks ago, last week or 2 weeks, about Reuben. And if you go back to chapter 35, before all of this happened with Joseph, we see that Reuben had sinned with his father's concubine, his stepmom, in verse 35:22. And later in the chapter, when Jacob is giving the blessings, and this is what Preston's lesson was over, chapter 49, verse 4, he says, "Reuben, you are as unstable as water. You are unstable." And now Reuben is telling the father, "Rest easy, Father. Don't worry, Pops. I'm going to bring him back. You want me to put confidence in you? You're the one that I should trust?" Chapter 43, the brothers return with Benjamin. Joseph brings them into his own home. They tell Joseph of the money that they found in the bags. This, I'll tell you, that's good. They fess up. They are proactive. They tell Joseph, we found money in these bags. We don't understand it. We didn't steal it. They were worried that it was a trick, that they would be captured and enslaved. Wouldn't that be just so terrible to enslave somebody? Seems like that's what happened to Joseph at their hands. In chapter 44, Joseph lets them go back. But he puts his silver cup, his silver drinking cup. Do you have a special cup at home? I do. I have a little cup that Bobby gave me years ago. That's all I drink out of. We got tons of cups. But I got my special cup. Drink milk, water, Dr. Pepper tea. Whatever. It's out of that special cup. He put his silver cup in Benjamin's bag. They are all searched and accused of stealing the cup. They promised they didn't do it. And they say in verse 7, how could we have done this to someone who has been so gracious to us? In verse 9, with whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. And we will also be my Lord's slaves, they say. And he said, now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found to be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and they opened each of his sacks. They're confident. I know I didn't do it. I know I'm safe because I didn't put it in my bag. All of them were confident of this. So they started opening their sacks. Verse 12, so he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. In verse 33, skipping down a little bit, we see Judah stepping up. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. It was going to be Benjamin that would have died. And Judah says, let me take the place and let them be saved. Find it interesting that out of the tribe of Judah would come the Savior. And let the lad go with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. My father has already lost Joseph. I can't return because of partly me. I can't go back to my father and tell him that now his youngest is dead. This is very commendable on Judah's behalf, but he should have done that earlier with Joseph. It was Judah who had the idea to make a profit from selling Joseph instead of just putting him in the pit and instead of killing him. We're going to stop here. Today, we see that the brothers have been united with Joseph. We see their situation and how Joseph reacted with them. He had the power to have killed them, and he didn't take it. He was gracious to them. He loved them. We'll finish up next week. If you would, read ahead, starting in chapter 45, on through the end of the chapter. Just get an idea and refresh yourselves with the story of Joseph. Like our scripture reading, Romans 15, verse 4, the things that were written beforehand are for us to learn. We did not study about Jesus today. But definitely we talked about men of God with Joseph. If there's any in the audience that have been studying and you've come to the realization, I know Steve and Daryl have a class back there Sunday mornings, basically Christianity 101, learning the basics of things. If through that class or through the sermons or studying on your own, you realize that you need to be a Christian, this is a good time. We have an opportunity. We never like to leave the assembly without offering up an invitation to those who may need prayers, repentance, or to put their Lord on in baptism. We did have a prayer request that was put in the collection plate today, and I would like to mention Katrina Pritchard. We're going to have a prayer for her in a moment and possibly others. She has requested prayers. It says, "Brothers and sisters of the church, I have sinned, and I ask for prayers that I may grow stronger as a Christian." Shouldn't that be all of our prayers?
Amen.
"I also ask for prayers for my health and that I may deal with my problems better and rely on God to see me through them."
Amen.
Isn't that another one of ours? There's not a one of us that doesn't have problems. Some of us may be more severe than others. Obstacles that we're dealing with every day. Burdens that we're trying to get through this thing called life with. But Katrina says, "I have prayers for my health that I may deal with them." What a great example. That I may be able to deal with them. Not take them away, just help me deal with them better. If you need to respond to the invitation, when Daryl leads us in a second, please come forward. If you need prayers, if you'd like to be baptized, if you would like to repent of sin, whatever you need, please come forward while Daryl now leads us.